just thank you, Jesus, for who you are. I pray, Lord, that you would just help our hearts to truly and really believe that there is nothing better than you. That we would just sit in this moment of surrender, God, giving you everything, laying down the things that we're holding on to more tightly than we should, God. We just want to be in a place, Lord, where you can fully work and fully move through us, God. And we want to honor you and we want to treasure you as Lord and Savior of our lives. You're so good, God. We lift this time to you, Jesus, and we pray it in the mighty and the matchless name. Amen.
Amen. Whoa, there we are. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Happy final Sunday of the year, right? It's crazy how fast this year has gone. Well, welcome. If you don't know me yet, if I have not introduced myself to you, my name is Michael, and I am one of the pastors on staff here at The Dwelling. And I'm just going to move this so I don't knock it over. There we are. It's good to be with you. If you are new with us, we just want to say we're glad you're here. We'd love to connect with you, see how we can be praying for you, point you in the right direction on anything that you want to know about when it comes to The Dwelling, answer any questions you may have. You might see a connect card that's near you. If you want to fill that out, you're more than welcome. You can even put it in the joy box, which is on the side or in the back, or you can just take it to the table out front and hand it to the team. Either way, we will get this in our hands and follow up with you just to make ourselves available. We're not going to spam you with a bunch of emails and a bunch of nonsense, but we will at least send you some information about our church if you want that. So definitely fill that out. We even have a gift for you if you have not gotten that yet already out there, just to say welcome, that we're glad you're here checking things out. A few announcements before we jump into our message this morning. The first thing is this. You might have seen the tables as you were walking in with a bunch of cookies and drinks on them. That's not just to tempt you and torture you, I swear. That is because we are having lunch afterwards, which is an invitation to anybody and everybody to stick around for a little while, just to hang out and finish off the year strong and have some food together. So we would love to have you stay or stick around and join us for that. We got some sandwiches and different things out there afterwards, so we can hang out in here and get to know each other a little bit better. So that's why that's there. I do want to make sure you are aware of, let me see what the next slide is, make sure I got the order right. Yep, all right, that's what I thought it was. So next week, the 5th of January, we are starting a new series, an 8-week series called Enemies of the Soul. And this series is this idea that there are things that are out to prevent us from experiencing the fullness of God's grace and his love and his freedom in our lives. And we want to take a look at all of those things, not all of them, there's a lot, but we're going to take a look at 8 and kind of address them head on and see how we can really allow God to do work in our hearts and our minds and our lives so that we can move past those things and overcome those things by the grace of God. So really excited about that. Definitely want to invite you back next week for that as we kick things off with that series. I'm blanking on the next one. You got to help me out here. Okay, that's what I thought. I just got to go with it because I'm pretty sure it's what that was. So for us here at The Dwelling, for anybody who calls The Dwelling home, we believe that God calls us to respond to his lavish nature in our lives by responding through our own generosity towards him. And we believe that we are called to be generous and joyful givers of our time, our talents, and our resources back to God because of who he is. And we believe it's an act of worship. We really do. And so here at The Dwelling, there's a few ways that you can give back to God through The Dwelling. One is the joy boxes that I mentioned earlier. You can download our app, which is the Church Center app, which is pretty sweet because it has our notes, it has announcements, it has everything you could ever dream of for a church. It's pretty sweet technology these days. So would encourage you to download that app, or you can just go on our website and do it that way as well. I have the joy this morning of reading God's word this morning. So if you will stand with us, Every Sunday, we stand for the reading of God's word as an act of also worship, acknowledging God's word to us and for us, and we believe that it is alive and active for today. So I'm going to open this up to Psalm 23. It says this. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Welcome, everybody, to that weird week between Christmas and New Year's where nobody really knows what day it is. But you guys remembered it's Sunday, so kudos to you. It's also that weird time of the year in between the two holidays. Back for, oh no, communion, man down. My kids have been trying to convince me that cookies are an acceptable form of breakfast and lunch and dinner. We had lots of leftovers from a Christmas Eve service. So this final stretch of the year is also one where sometimes people can get a little sentimental or reflective as we're exiting one year and about to embark on another new year. And there's a line in Psalms that we read that says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And I don't think it's just talking about acknowledging that our days, our time on earth is finite, that we have a lot in common with the milk in our fridge. We too have an expiration date. But rather, I think this phrase, teaching us to number our days, is talking about how do we add value to our days? How do we live intentionally as we make the most and function from a place of health and wisdom as we walk this life? And the problem is, and holidays kind of magnify this, life is chaotic. It is busy and it is loud. There are voices around us everywhere we turn, and there's constant demands for our time and our attention. And it's really easy to slip into autopilot, right? Or survival mode, just trying to get from one day to another, or one task to another even sometimes. And we're not really good at slowing ourselves down and reflecting, taking inventory of how are we really doing? How are things really going? And so numbering our days, adding value to our days and bringing that to our time is crucial. And so this morning, we're going to do just that. We're going to slow ourselves down, and we are going to reflect on where we've been this past year, what we've seen God do, and then we're going to look ahead with intention and think through maybe how we can bring value and purpose to the days ahead for us this year. And we're going to use a really familiar passage to do that. It's what Michael just read, Psalm 23. And maybe you've heard those six verses before. They're kind of everywhere. Maybe you've heard them at like a funeral, or your grandma had them cross-stitched on a pillow. Maybe you have them cross-stitched on a pillow. There is no judgment here. We love all people. But my prayer is that we can look at these six verses this morning with fresh eyes, with an open heart, that the Holy Spirit can meet us here and minister to whatever we brought with us this morning, whatever we find ourselves with in this weird week between Christmas and New Year's, that we can be honest and bring our joys and our sorrows before the Lord, that we can bring the good and the bad, the fears, our hopes, all of it. So a little bit of context before we jump into the text. So Michael mentioned this is a Psalm of David. David wrote a lot of the Psalms that we read in Scripture. And usually when we think of David, we think of him as King of Israel, right? That's kind of what he's known for. And so he's a really complex person, aren't we all? There's a lot to David, and he's held in high esteem. We see in Scripture, it calls him that he was a man after God's own heart, which I think is the best compliment a person can probably receive. But by no means does that mean he was perfect. By no means does that mean his life was perfect. We see a little bit of that complexity of him as we read his life story. He had, in reality, just as many failures as he did victories. He had a really dysfunctional family. Who can relate? Don't raise your hand if you're sitting with your family, though, because that might lead really awkward conversations later. He experienced the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. We read that at one point in his life, actually multiple points in his life, he was literally running for his life, hiding in caves because people wanted to kill him. But through all of these seasons, the good, the bad, the ups and downs, he recognized God's presence in his life, and he developed this very intimate conversation with God. And we see that reflected in his psalms. We see his emotions, the whole full spectrum of it, and this honest dialogue as he reflects on things in the moment. And so that's David. That's what we get. And so Psalm 23 begins. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And like I said, he was king of Israel, and that's usually how we picture David. But before he was king, David was a shepherd. So this is a role that he knows very intimately. David knows the weight and responsibility that a shepherd had over his flock. And he also knows firsthand the tendencies of sheep, which we will see. And so he draws on this life experience he has of a shepherd and a sheep dynamic and what that relationship looked like. And that's what he uses to paint this picture. So he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Other translations say, "I shall not lack. I shall not need." And that word that's used in Hebrew, it means to be lacking in something which will result in failure, or to have something beneficial withheld. He says, "I shall not have anything beneficial withheld from me." And that was the original lie that we see in the garden, right? We see this lie presented that God is withholding good from you. He does not want you to experience the fullness of what life offers. And if the enemy can get you to focus on that thought that you are lacking something, that's when we miss out on the abundance that is in front of us. And so when we have these moments of feeling, you know, overwhelmed or discouraged or left out, or we feel like there's a desire maybe that God hasn't fulfilled in our life, it's so easy to slip into that mindset. God's just holding out on me. God's leaving me out to dry. You know, I remember a few years ago, I'd been kind of involved in the corporate world. Michael has done ministry, but I had jobs elsewhere, and I was at a season where I felt like God was calling me out of that, but I didn't know what he was calling me into. And so I left a job that was a good job, but it just was not good for me or our family. Honestly hoping to have a couple months to just catch my breath and figure things out. But our pastor at the time, the very first week of being unemployed, asked if I wanted to step into being the women's pastor at our old church at Hope Community, where Michael was on staff. And it was an exciting offer, and I was really excited to step into this opportunity. But you guys, I cannot tell you, the minute I accepted that, it was like the floodgates opened of every insecurity, every doubt. I just remember thinking all these things like, I can't do this. I'm too awkward. I'm not smart enough. I'm not eloquent. How am I going to lead these ladies? I don't even really know them. I'm not enough. At the root of it was this feeling that I am lacking what you're calling me into. And I started the comparison game. We do that, right? Comparing myself to other female leaders that I knew in ministry, everything that they seemed to have that I did not. And I had to confront these thoughts with truth. And so what I did, I had a desk in my office, and I had a whiteboard in front of my desk that I would face every day when I sat down, and I wrote the words to Deuteronomy 2:7, so that every day it forced me to look at this. And that verse is this: "The Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." And every day I had to remind myself of that truth and declare it and stand in it, because if we don't remind ourselves that we are not lacking anything, God is not withholding good from us, we're going to go right back to that garden mentality, right? Believing that lie. So David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is not missing that abundance that is right in front of him. And so this morning, as we kind of go through this psalm and break it down, I want to pose some questions for reflection, and I'm going to kind of like fire hose them at you. I encourage you guys this week, find some time to sit with these questions, pray about them, spend time with the Lord, thinking through them. And some of them are looking back on the year, and some of them are looking ahead to what's in store for us in this next year. And these questions are in the notes, like Michael said, on the church app if you want as well. But the first set of questions is this: looking back, how have you seen God's abundance, his provision this year? What are you grateful for? How have you seen him show up? And then looking ahead in this next year, are there any areas where you are wrestling with this idea of feeling like God is withholding something from you, that he's withholding good from you? And what could surrendering that look like as we go into this next year? So this theme of not lacking what we need, it gets fleshed out and elaborated on as we continue reading this psalm of the ways that God makes sure that we're not living in want. So verse 2, it continues, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, or waters of rest. He restores my soul. And that phrase, it's probably better translated that he lets us catch our breath. You know, in our faith journey, it's always an invitation with God. He invites us to participate and cooperate with him, but the choice is ultimately ours, how we follow him, how we respond. But here we read it says, he makes me lie down. That doesn't sound like an invitation, right? Like, sounds like he's forcing something on us. You know, our tendency, I think especially, I'm going to speak to us ladies, our tendency is go, 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 do, do, do. You know, say yes to every opportunity and be available to meet everyone's needs and everything that comes up until our schedules are so full and busy that we hardly have a minute to breathe. I don't know if you feel like that sometimes. And we can only give out of what we have. So how can we pour into the people around us and the world around us if we have an empty cup, if we are struggling to catch our breath? And so if we aren't protective of our soul health, God's going to be protective for us. And it might look like closed opportunities, like shut doors, maybe distance in relationships. We need to learn to release this idol of productivity and busyness, and learn to just be. And you guys, I am preaching to myself right now because I'm the queen of to-do lists. Like, if you saw my phone, there's probably 20 different lists of like shopping lists, to-do lists, like list for this. If you saw, I have two laptops, a work and a personal one. The whole desktop is post-it notes of like lists. If you saw my calendar in my phone, you would laugh. It is color coordinated, you guys. Like, I feel this so much. And God says, I'm going to make you lie down. And it's not because I'm mean. It's not because I hate you and I am punishing you. It's so I can nourish your soul with green pastures and waters of rest so you can catch your breath. And then we'll get up and we'll keep going. You know, there's this story of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, and it shares about how he had this really intense season of ministry, and it was good. It wasn't a bad season of ministry. There was a lot of victory there and God showing up and proving himself, but it left Elijah tired, exhausted to the point of, it says, despair, and he was depressed, and he goes off and isolates in the desert, and it says an angel comes to minister to him, and the angel basically says this to him. It basically says that you don't have the right mindset right now because you are so exhausted. So here's what I need you to do. You need to eat a sandwich and take a nap. You guys, that is biblical advice right there. Eat a sandwich, take a nap, homeboy. And maybe some of you need to hear that today, permission to just lay some stuff down. Slow down, catch your breath, because maybe God's preparing something so great for you, but you need to be refreshed before you can step into that. So our next set of reflection questions this morning is this. Looking back, Are there closed doors or missed opportunities that you're grieving? You can name those. You can bring those to the Lord. You can be sad about it. What are those things that maybe God kind of removed from you because you couldn't yourself? And then looking forward, are there things that maybe you see going into this next year that you need to remove? Or maybe not remove, just pause to create margin for yourself. What does rest look like this next year so that you can give of yourself from a healthy place, a rested place? So continuing in verse 3, it says, "He leads," or "he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You know what? Here's where translations, we lose a little bit of something. So scriptures were originally written in different languages, Old Testament primarily in Hebrew. And the Hebrew language is beautiful. English is boring, if you guys didn't know this. And so there's words that get translated very similarly, and it loses the depth of the meaning in the original language. And so we see that here. In verse 3, the word leads is different from the word leads in verse 2 that we see. Here, it means to bring to an unfamiliar place. You know, sometimes God guides us to rest, but sometimes he's going to lead us and guide us into uncharted territory. The thing is, though, sometimes we don't like the unknown, do we? We like comfort. We want to stay by the still waters and the green pastures. But God doesn't call us to just be comfortable. He calls us to commitment, to surrender, to trust. And the story we read is ultimately about him, not us. And that's really humbling sometimes to accept. But if we let him, if we follow him into these uncharted territories, these unfamiliar places, he will use us to build a name for himself. Are we trusting and cooperating with God's leading so that the world can see his goodness, his character? Are we living a compelling faith that make people wonder, like, what is it about them? What is it about their God that they're drawn to him? Or are we just stubborn sheep that want to stay in the grass, eating our sandwich, taking our naps? The unknown can be really scary and really uncomfortable, but it's these adventures with God to unfamiliar places that stretch us and grow our faith so that it's real and vibrant. And it brings that personalness that David experienced. You know, that's what this year has been for our family, moving to, you know, a new city and starting a new church. And you guys, so many of you have been on this uncharted territory adventure with us. And we've seen God's goodness show up, and he will continue to show up. Reflecting on this idea, though, of following God into the unknown, what are the unexpected places where God has led you this year? And how did you see God use you there? Be encouraged by that. As you reflect back and see the things that you did not guess or anticipate God to do this year, and then how he could use you out of that. And then looking forward, maybe there's unknown places you already know God is leading you to this year. Maybe you don't know yet, and that's okay. But how can we posture ourselves to trust him, to follow him when he's leading us in those places? So at this point in the psalm, we see a shift in David's language. Because up to this point, these three verses, we see David talking about God, right? He does this. He does that. He leads me. But there's a shift that we're going to see where he starts talking to God instead of just about God. He starts saying, "You." And we see that intimacy that's been forged through walking these paths with God, with trusting his shepherd. So verse 4, it continues, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," or the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, he continues this imagery of walking an unknown path with his shepherd. See, shepherds, they would lead their sheep through these ravines, and there was these steep walls on the side that they would have to walk through, and it would keep the light from hitting the path. So it was dark and shadowy, and for the sheep, that would be very scary. But the reality is, as they're walking this path with their shepherd, is that they have two choices. They can either go back to where they came, or they can trust their shepherd and keep walking through those dark valleys. And it says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, or you are beside me. Some translations say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I love that. I will fear no evil. How many times do we let our fear dictate our responses in life? Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of loss, fear of looking dumb, right? Fear of maybe what people think or losing control. You know, sheep, we were talking about this a couple weeks ago after service one time. Sheep aren't as dumb as we think they are. They get kind of a bad rep in scripture. Sheep are actually brilliant. They're very intelligent animals, but they are afraid of everything. And it is in that fear that they do dumb stuff. And that's why they get a bad rep. They panic, and their responses are what brings harm. And I think that this is why we are called sheep. Because we have that same tendency. We're not dumb. We just get really fearful. And that dictates our responses. We can let our minds create, you know, scenarios or situations that aren't really there. We can think we know how things are going to play out. And so it leads us to act and respond in detrimental ways. But I love this scripture because it says we have no reason to fear because we have a good shepherd, right? Sheep left to themselves will die pretty quick. They are vulnerable. They are completely dependent on their good shepherd. And he's not just good. He's a good shepherd who is with us. He's aware of our weaknesses, aware of our vulnerabilities, and he doesn't leave us on our own to fight and to figure life out. He is with us. And it mentions, you know, specifically his rod, which was used for protection, to beat away, you know, animals and predators. And it mentions his staff, which was used to guide, to direct the sheep as they would go on their way. And if you think about it, the fact that those are the two tools used by the good shepherd, it infers that there's a proximity, right? How is he going to protect the sheep if he's way far away, not paying attention, not caring? But it says he has his rod and his staff, and he is there with the sheep interceding. It reminds me of the scripture, I don't know if you know, in Exodus 14:14, that says the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. We don't need to be victim to our fears. We can trust in our good shepherd that is with us. And so reflecting, looking back on this year, how have you seen God's protection over you? How have you seen him show up in those dark or scary places that you've walked through? And then looking forward into this next year, what fears are you still carrying that are maybe holding you back or crippling you, keeping you stuck? And what would it look like to lay those fears down and to not give them power anymore and dictate your actions? Verse 5 continues. It says, you prepare or you arrange a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And it's kind of silly because sheep don't eat at tables, do they? That would be quite the sight. So there's a little bit of a shift in metaphors here. We're moving away from the whole sheep shepherd picture, and David starts to paint a different picture at the end of this psalm of whatever he was walking through or dealing with in this moment. And this one line that he writes in verse 5, it's so rich with significance that we don't necessarily have time to go into today because I know we all want sandwiches in a few minutes, but I do want us to look at one thing that we see here. He says, you prepare a table before me. Now, a table in biblical culture, Middle Eastern culture, even today, a table is super significant because it represents fellowship, relationship. Hospitality was of the utmost importance in this culture. And so who you shared a table with spoke volumes. It represented your position, your worth, your reputation. And it's why people had a really hard time with Jesus, that he would eat with tax collectors and sinners and all the shady people that people didn't understand. Jesus, why are you sharing a table with them? Do you know what that does for your image? And so I think we can read this line and in our humanness, right? We can read it and believe that, well, God's setting a table in front of my enemies so I can, you know, be like, neener, 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 like, you don't get this. But what if this is actually painting the opposite picture? What if this scene is revealing that God's table is so big, it is so expansive, that there's room for you and for those that you don't think deserve to be there, the people that you don't want there? What if this scene is showing us that God's goodness, that our relationship with him and our identity in him is more powerful than whatever we have that's beef between us, right? What if it overshadows the differences that we have with each other so that there is room for all at this table? You know, by sitting at the Lord's table, it's not because we did anything to deserve it, right? It is only by grace. And so if we harbor hate, bitterness, resentment, if we have these enemies that we hold at arm's length, we are no different than the man that Jesus describes in one of his parables that gets forgiven, that unpayable debt that the man could never have paid off, and his master lets him off the hook, only for him to turn around and throw his buddy in jail for owing him $20. Like, it's absurd, right? The amount that we have been forgiven, the grace we've been given. And so if we get to enjoy that kind of relationship, that fellowship with God, and feast on his goodness, wouldn't we want everyone to experience that too, even our enemies? So our last set of reflection questions from this passage, looking back, is there anyone looking back on this year that you need to forgive? Is there anyone that you've been holding in contempt or with bitterness? And then moving into a new year, how can we be people of peace? How can we cultivate reconciliation? Maybe there's a relationship that you know needs restoration. How can you lean into that and be an agent of peace there? You know, Psalm 23 ends with a beautiful picture of abundance and favor and victory. He finishes the psalm by saying, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And again, we lose a little bit of the significance in language here, because when he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me," he's not just like talking about a little puppy dog at your heels, like nipping. That word means to chase down, to hunt after. It is a very active, aggressive word, and that is what it says God is doing with us. He is pursuing us. He is chasing us down no matter what. Where Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy, God wants to do the opposite. He wants to pour out his goodness, his mercy, so that it's overflowing. So it overflows the sides of our cups, and it touches and spreads on the people around us, so that they can know his goodness and mercy too. And I love that it says we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Obviously, you know, we're called the dwelling church. And that is our heart and our prayer for this space, for this church, is that we would be people that intimately dwell with the Lord, the way David did, that we see. And in so doing, that we would invite other people so that they can experience the goodness of God and sit at the table with us too. So we see that the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. We shall not fear. He is with us. He cares for us. He meets our needs. He comforts our fears. He restores our tired souls. He leads us on right paths, and he secures our future. So we're going to go into a time of communion, which we do every Sunday here. We like to end on this note together, sharing the bread and the wine, aka juice. And if you didn't grab one, Rick's going to pass some around, so just let him know that you need one. But I want to go back to the first five words of this psalm, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Who is the Lord to you today? This imagery of sheep and shepherd dynamic, it's prevalent throughout the entirety of Scripture. You'd be hard-pressed to find a book of the Bible that doesn't in some way allude to or mention this idea of sheep and shepherds. In Mark, his gospel, we read how Jesus looked out at this crowd that was following him with curiosity and questions. They had hurts, they had needs, and it says that Jesus looked out and he had compassion on them. He was moved so deeply, and it says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And in John 10, Jesus says very explicitly, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And so as we take communion this morning, we're reminded of our propensity to be our own guide, right? To do things our way, forge our own way, go off the path maybe. But our good shepherd, he came chasing after us, and he laid down his life, like he said, for us, for you, for me. I want to read 1 Peter 2:25 in the Message version, which is a little different. It reads like this. It says, he, Jesus, used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you are named and you are kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. So we are going to take and eat the bread in remembrance of Jesus, the good shepherd who gave his body for us. And we drink the juice in remembrance of his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, so we could sit at that table with him. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a good father, that you do chase after us even when we least deserve it. God, you come after us with your goodness and your mercy. You want rest for our souls, God, that we wouldn't be striving after the wrong things, but we would just be trusting you, following after you and you alone. And God, I just pray for my friends and for myself that this week we can find space to just sit at your feet, that we can be reflective of where you've brought us this year, the ways that you've shown up that maybe we even missed in the moment, but that we can just look back and be bolstered in our faith that you're with us, you are moving. And in hope, we can dream about what this next year will look like as we follow after you. God, we love you so much. We don't deserve anything that you have given us, but we are so grateful. And it's in your name, your power, that we pray. Amen.